you would take your Bible and open it to 1 Peter chapter 5. Going to begin with this 7th verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter 5, 7 reads, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." God cares for you. That's how I've titled this teaching today. He cares for you. And I guess the times we live in, we need to be reminded that God cares for us. No matter what's going on, He cares for you. He cares about what's going on in your life. He cares about everything in your life. He's interested in your well-being. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to be taken care of. He wants you to be healthy. He wants all those that you love to be healthy and taken care of, because He cares for you, just like any loving father would care for their children. God cares for you. And this is something that is beyond what we could even imagine. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for us more than we could even imagine that He cares for us. His Word, if you read His Word, expresses in great detail His love, His care, and His concern. Go to Psalm 139, if you would. Again, I just love the Psalms. There's so much in them, expressing a wonderful heart. Did you know that God knows you better than you know yourself? Sometimes we think we know ourselves. We think we know better than everybody else about, you know, our desires and so forth. But truth of the matter is that God knows you better even than you know yourself. In Psalm 139, verse 1, "O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." God knows what you think before you even think it. He knows what you mean regardless of how you say it. You know, sometimes it seems like we don't get to communicate as well as we like, or people don't understand what we're trying to communicate. God knows what you're saying. No matter how you say it, He knows what you mean. He knows the intent, the motive, everything behind it. "Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." He knows every little thing about you. Isn't that awesome? "For there is not a word in my tongue, but Thou, O Lord, knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it." It's really hard to get your mind around that God has laid His hand upon you to guide you and to claim you as His own. It's really hard, because that's a big, big concept. It's a big concept to get your mind around the notion that God knows every word in your mouth before it's even there. He knows more about you than you know about you. He knows about your coming in and your going out. You're getting up in the morning and you're going to bed at night. He knows everything in between, even before it's happened. He knows everything about you, and He cares about you. So whatever is going on in your life at any time, He knows about it. And He cares about it. And He wants the best outcome. Now, a lot of times the outcome is contingent upon whether or not we allow God to do whatever He can do for us. Because the things of God are not automatic. You have to say yes or you have to say no to the things of God. Just like the protection of God, that is not automatic. We must walk in His protection by walking on His Word. If we apply things in our lives that are hurtful, then we're going to get the brunt of it. We're going to get the consequence. However, if we apply the things that God says we should apply, then we'll get the result of that. We'll get the benefit of that. But He knows, whatever situation you're in, and you know, you can't stop things sometimes from coming to you that are negative. Bad things do happen to good people. But God doesn't bring them into your life. Somebody else or something else does, and maybe even we bring it ourselves. The point of it is, that I would like to make, is whatever you're faced with in life, and whenever you are faced with it, He knows what it is and cares about you. He wants the best for you. He wants to take care of you. But since the things of God are not automatic, and since He has given us free choice, you know, people can say yes or people can say no. You always have that option to say yes or no. All people do. God will not force you to say yes. Take Adam, for instance. He didn't force Adam to be obedient, or Eve. They were allowed the opportunity to say yes on their own. Of course, they didn't, but that wasn't very wise of them. But they had the choice. God wants children. He doesn't want puppets. So as His children, whom He cares for very greatly, more than we could imagine, He's given us the wonderful privilege of saying yes or no. And that is a great privilege. He didn't have to do that. He really didn't. We are not like Pavlov dogs, you know. We're not like trained little pets. We're His children. And He wants us to say yes, but He can't make us say yes. And so, in order for Him to show His great care in our lives, we've got to say yes to Him by saying yes to His Word. Just the thought that He's laid His hand on us is just, it's fantastic. Look in verse 13 of the same chapter. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The word possessed, not a great translation in the King James. The word reins is a figure of speech. It means the mind or the innermost part of who you are. Just the reason that they use the word reins is if you've ever went horseback riding, you put the rein in the horse's mouth, the bit, and the reins pull on the bit and make the horse go left or right. And God knows our mind. He knows our thoughts. You know, your mind is the organ, or your brain is the organ that holds your thoughts. And it is that mind that you have that guides your body. It is that mind that you have that decides where you want to go, what you want to do, what you want to eat, what you want to read, what you want to watch, who you want to spend time with, where you would like to sleep, or where you'd like to rise, or when you want to do it, or you want to set the alarm, or you don't. Your mind makes all these choices. Those are the reins. And He has given us freedom of choice there. But He knows what's going on in there. And since He's made our mind, He has designed it so that the most comfortable thoughts that your mind can hold are the thoughts from His Word. Because your mind is made by God, His Word is authored by Him, and therefore His Word is the best, most soothing, most healing thing that you can have in your mind, which controls your whole body. So the best thing that you can do is put His Word on in your mind, whether you're listening to it on a tape, whether you're reading it from His Word, or however you're doing it. It needs to get in there, and then you need to act on it. He designed the mind of man. He knows how the mind works because He designed it. He's the designer of it. I guess we read 14 already, didn't we? Let's read. No, we didn't. Okay, verse 14. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I am fearfully, that means awesomely and wonderfully made. Do you know that physically speaking, you are awesome and you are wonderful? The human body is just an incredible, incredible work of art. You can ask any doctor or scientist or biologist, and they will tell you that the wonders of the human body are just, it's amazing how everything works in there. And when you stop and think about how God did all of that for you, it's just tremendous. He did that because He cares for us. He wanted us to have the very best. You know, it's kind of like if you bought your child their first automobile and you had the wherewithal, you wouldn't buy the worst piece of junk that's unsafe for them to drive, right? You'd buy something, you want to make sure that it's got good brakes on it and good tires on it, and you know, you don't want them to get stuck somewhere, and sure don't want them to get in an accident or something like that. And so you would get the best automobile that you could afford, the best vehicle that you could afford to provide for them so that they would have the best ride. And God has given you an awesomely and fearfully made physical body so that you can have a good ride. And then He's given you the best control room possible in your mind. which is designed for His Word. He designed the whole thing, and it is awesome. It is fearsomely made. It's magnificent. Everybody that I know who has ever watched any sort of one of these documentaries that they do on things of nature, you know, human body, it takes your breath away how fantastic those things are. And when a scientist is just, or a biologist or a doctor is just looking at some small aspect of it, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? Every single one of our bodies are made that way. Every one of them. Awesomely, fearfully made. Because He cares for you. He could have given you an old jalopy to run around in, but He didn't do that. He gave you a great vehicle. And when you give that child that vehicle, then you expect them to take care of it, right? You're not going to be running after them all the time and fixing it and everything like that and mess with it unless you're me, right? My daughter calls on my mechanical expertise from time to time, which I have, and so I use it. But God do the same thing for your physical body too, right? But you have a certain responsibility to care after your physical well-being, and certainly your mind is the thing that's in your category of taking care. You've got to take care of your mind. And the best way you can take care of your mind is to put God's Word in it. Look in Hebrews. Chapter 4. The book right before James, which is right before Peter, which we opened up with. Hebrews. Chapter 4. Very famous verse to most of us. The 12th one. The Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Soul is breath life. Living biological things. Natural life. And spirit, of course, is spiritual life. And it is only the Word of God that can separate the two. You can't separate the two by your sense, knowledge, understanding. You have to have God's Word to be able to tell whether something is spiritual or whether something is natural. Anything that, I can tell you this though, I'll give you a little hint. Anything that's unnatural is always spiritual. And by natural I mean, you know, like your dog, your cat. Body, soul, you know, they breathe, they meow or they bark or whatever. Any kind of life like that's natural life that you can see. It is the Word of God that separates, and only the Word of God that can separate between the two. And it's so sharp that, in its ability to divide the two, that God uses the expression of it separates the joints and the marrow. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the separation of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And that would be, to separate joint and marrow would require a very, very precise surgical instrument indeed. Perhaps the only thing that would be able to do that would be a laser. And I don't know if a laser is even capable of separating that membrane without damaging it. The membrane that separates your joint from the marrow in your bones. But it's just a figure of speech that God used, because after all, who designed the bones and who designed the marrow that's in them? That didn't just come about by some huge explosion, that the inside of your bones is an organ called marrow, and it has at least one of its jobs is to produce red corpuscles. I don't know what else it does, but I know it does that. I mean, that's not by coincidence. And it's protected by a membrane, and the joints, of course, are very precise. If you ever have a joint problem, you know that there's a lot of pain associated with that, because a joint is made to be very precise. And the Word of God is so sharp that it could, if it were possible for any instrumentation to divide that membrane, the Word of God can do it. But it's just a figure of speech, because the Word of God not only separates soul and spirit because it's alive, but it is a discerner, it says in the balance of that verse. That means a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You know, there's no reason to hold anything back from God. He knows anyway. So, we're not kidding Him. We're not kidding God. So, we might as well be very open with God. He wants us to be open with Him. Whatever's bothering you, He already knows about it. He cares for you. He's not your enemy. He's not looking to get even with you. He's not looking to punish you. He's looking to bless you, and if you need it, deliver you. This is what God wants. He wants to care for us because He does care for us. Because He cares for us, He wants to give us His care. Seeing then, verse 14, that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession for... Look at this next verse. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, knows what it means to be touched in every point in life just like you are. It says right there, He knows what it means to be touched with the feelings of our weakness. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You people don't understand what temptation is. Temptation is not a sin. Temptation is the bait to try to get you to sin. That's what a temptation is. Everybody is tempted. If you weren't tempted, you wouldn't sin. Sin is to miss the mark that God has set. God has, it's like if you're shooting at a target and you miss it. Well, it's God's word that we want to walk on. The world, the things of the world, try to lure us off that. Our sin nature, our old man's sin nature tries to lure us off that. The devil tries to lure us off that by tempting us. But temptation is just like bait on a hook. You can throw your fishing line in the water, put bait on the hook. The fish hasn't bit it yet, so he's not trapped yet. He isn't hurt yet. But once he bites the bait, when he takes the bait, which tempts him, that's the idea, then he's caught. Same thing if you're trapping animals and you put out a trap or a snare, or even if you're looking to get rid of some mice that you might have. You put out the little mouse trap and you put the bait on the mouse trap, it tempts the mouse, right? The idea is, peanut butter. And you want to use peanut butter because you can't get it off the trap. So he's got to mess with the trap. He'll definitely trip it if it's peanut butter. If you put a piece of cheese on there, a good smart mouse will remove the cheese and not touch the trap. But if you put that on there, whatever it is, it tempts him. It lures him. He goes, it smells good. I got to have it. But nothing has happened yet until he does what? Gives in to the temptation. So temptation is not a sin. If you're tempted in life, you haven't sinned. But sin is sin. Once you've yielded to the temptation, then you've sinned. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we, but he never sinned. He never yielded to the temptation. He never did. And because of that, because he was tempted in all points, he knows what it feels like when you are put under pressure. You understand? It's not like he's so distant that he can't identify. You see things sometimes where something happens to a person, it's awful, and somebody wants to console the person, and they'll say, I know how you feel, but they really don't because they've never experienced that. So they can't say, well, I don't really. The honest thing would be to say, I can't imagine how you must feel because I've never experienced that. And you have my compassion. And Jesus Christ, being who he is not distant from us in that he doesn't know what it means, doesn't know what it feels like. He knows what it feels like because he was in all points tempted like as we. The difference is he never gave in to the temptations like many of us have given in to various things. In fact, all of us at one point in life or another have yielded to some temptation. But isn't that something? We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our temptation. Of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because of that, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You don't have to ever feel weird, strange, odd, guilty, or any of that when you go before God through Jesus Christ to get deliverance or ask for forgiveness or anything like that. Our Savior knows what you're going through. And the reason He does is because God Almighty showed Him what He needed to do so that He would be able to identify with us in every single point of life that we might encounter. And praise God, we don't encounter them all. But, you know, humanity as a whole does, for sure. There's a wide spectrum of things that people are pressured with, challenged with, hurt by. You know, the list is real long, right? And all the temptations, all the reasons that people might be presented with why not to believe God, why not to go God's way, why not to trust God. There's many, many things that people are tempted with that way. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way He can identify with anything that we are ever faced with or challenged by. Isn't that something? Man, that's fantastic. There's a Savior that really cares. And His Father, our God, cares too. In fact, in Isaiah 49, if you will go there, He cares for you. He does. God cares for you. His Son, Jesus Christ, cares for you. Isaiah 49. Sometimes people think nobody cares about Him. Maybe the thought had maybe crossed somebody's mind in here. I don't know. At some point in life, hypothetically, it may have. But I know that definitely there are many, many believers worldwide, countries worldwide, where people at some point in their life sat there and thought, nobody cares about me. That's just not true. That'll never be true. Not ever. You know why? Because God cares for you, and His care will never change. Everybody knows the verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." He did that out of love, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because God cares for all of mankind, He sent His Son as a Savior. Of course, mankind has the ability to choose, say yes or no. Be the best thing to say yes, but they don't always. Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, a child that she's nursing, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, they may forget. That's true. We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen where people, they forget about their children. Even a nursing mother, they give the child away. Sometimes you find children that are abandoned. It's awful. But it happens. But isn't it like very unusual, very out of the ordinary? Most women would never do that. Most women would die rather than to forget their nursing child. But it does happen. Even in an arrangement like that, and what He's shown us here is that even in the most tender, most loving, most committed human relationship, there is fault. But not with Him. Yet will I not forget thee. God will never, ever, ever, ever forget you. His love, His care, His concern for you is more intense, more demanding, more committed than even the most committed of all human relationships. Isn't that something? And then He goes on to say, "Behold, I have graven thee," that's the word tattooed, "on the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Now, of course, God doesn't have hands. He's spirit. But it's a figure of speech. It's a figure to show just how important you are to God. In the lands and times of the Bible, one of the things that men and women of the East, mostly men, would do is they would tattoo the name of a loved one on their body. But as with many tattoos, they're on parts of the body that are covered. Of course, tattoos today are really popular. So you see a lot of people with a lot of tattoos anymore. And they're not as odd as they used to be. But not as, you know, odd to find people with tattoos. It's a pretty common thing now. But many, many tattoos are on parts of the body that are covered. Or on parts of the body that the owner can't see. You see a lot of people with tattoos in their back and so forth. And you can't see those things. The owner can't see them. The point of this is, not that God has a tattoo, but the point is they're on His palms. So He's always looking at it. You don't get covered up. And that's the point of it. The point of it is, the figure is, He's always reminded of us. And that's why it says, "Thy walls are continually before me." He's always, we're always continually before Him. Why? Because He cares about you. You know, sometimes people carry, you know, parents carry photos of their children in their wallet, or nowadays you got these electronic things. You get a little keychain, you can have all the photos on that, or grandchildren, or whoever, family members. But you don't stand there looking at it all day. You just don't. And even men and women that have a tattoo of a loved one, they don't look at it all day. The point of this is that God is always, 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 His eyes are always on us because He cares about us that deeply. It's beyond anything we could even think of. Really something. Look in Luke 12. God's love and care for us is tremendous. So tremendous that He would give His only begotten Son to die for us. And what a price that is to pay. What value God must put on you. What value He must put on us. Think about that. That He would give His only begotten Son that we would be saved. And you know, Jesus Christ, His life was perfect. He never did anything wrong. We read before that though He was tempted in all points like as we, He did so without sin. And yet God gave Him to die. And of course that was an awful way He had to die, because the price for sin is blood. Without blood there can be no remission of sin. And that's how much God values you. That's how much He values us. That's how much He cares about us. What a tremendous price to pay. Luke 12 verse 6 is where we begin. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Now, I don't know how much a farthing is, and of course many of the different Bible scholars give different prices, but they're not, a farthing isn't very much. The point of it is, 5 sparrows, 5 little birds, don't cost very much, but God doesn't forget any of them. Not a one. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? They don't cost very much. Value is low. Not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. The very hairs of your head are numbered. That is just, again, another figure of speech, because, you know, hair on a person's head is one of the most, I mean, that's the thing you can afford to lose. Hair doesn't cost anything on your head. You can shave it if you like. You can cut it if you like. Sometimes people go bald, you know. It's no big deal. You can live without hair. You really can. I mean, some people got to have it coiffed and all that, you know. Beautiful hair. But you can live without your hair, really, right? It doesn't really, no matter what's happening on top of your head there with the hair, it doesn't really change your life one iota, does it? I mean, it's not like you got to go to the doctor to get, you know, your hair amputated, right? Or anything like that. Or, you know, my hair is sick, my hair hurts, I got to get it cut off. It's just the point of it, and how many hairs on the head, if you were to count them? There's an awful lot of them. The point of it is that, I'll just break it down for you, all right? God is concerned about the most infinitesimally, seemingly insignificant aspect of your life, and there's a lot of them. There's a lot of little, tiny, insignificant, seemingly insignificant little aspects of all of our lives. And He is concerned about every one of them. That's why He's got them numbered, see. He's got them counted. Because, you know, you'll have the bald guy who'll say, well, you know, I'm going to count. There's no hair to count anymore. That's not the point of it. It's not literal. It's a figure to show how concerned He is about every little detail of your life. You know, it's like that little boy. You know, he's got that bicycle. And he can't get the playing cards to work on the spokes, so it sounds like a motorcycle, you know? So he cries and he goes to Dad, and Dad fixes it up for him because he's concerned about it. But what is it really? Really insignificant, isn't it, really? If you have a playing card and a clothespin on the spoke of your bicycle, it's really no big deal. But you wouldn't want that little boy to be all disappointed. So you get down there and you mess with it, right? God's bigger than we are. He's concerned about every little single thing in your life. It's just wonderful. The very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than any little birds, for sure. Really something. Look in 1 John, the Gospel of 1 John. Not not the Gospel, excuse me, the Epistle, 1 John, not the Gospel of John, what I meant to say. Chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. Back of the Bible, kind of. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. 1 John, chapter 4, verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." Manifested means made clear. "Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." That's how He manifested His love. That's a big deal. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That is the complete payment. Jesus Christ paid for it all so that we could be delivered. Isn't that something? God cares for us with a love that is beyond our ability to comprehend it. God formed, made, and created us. He knows the system. He understands how your body works, how it's supposed to work, how your mind works, how it's supposed to work, what thoughts should be in it. He knows about all of that because He made it. He's got our names on the palms of His hands, so He is continually reminded of us. He values you so much that the hairs of our heads are numbered. He loves us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. He cares for you. Consequently, we should reciprocate by caring for Him, by caring about His Word. That it's something we are concerned about, that we care about. We want to show God that we are thankful that He cares for us and we care for Him. Therefore, we care about what He has to say above and beyond anything else anybody else has to say. God's Word is the final word. And we need to reciprocate His great care and love for us by having that kind of care and concern for His Word and the accuracy of it. And, of course, for His Son. For what He did, for what Jesus Christ did for us, and how He gave His life, and how He suffered for us, and how He endured temptation all His life on earth, so that He might present Himself a perfect, sinless sacrifice without spot or blemish, that you and I could be redeemed, that He would be the total payment for our sin and the consequence thereof. We need to show our concern, our care for Him. By allowing Him to be Lord in our lives, as we said when we said Jesus is Lord. And we need to learn how to care for the family of God. We need to learn how to show this kind of care for one another. While we're in 1 John, look at chapter 4, verse 20. "If a man say, I love God," just down the end of that chapter we were looking at. "If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar." Hate doesn't necessarily mean as strong as the word hate that we use. It just means you dislike him, show disdain. "For he that loved not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment," it's a commandment, you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. We got to remember that. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. "This commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth," chapter 5, verse 1, "that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now listen carefully here. We sang the family of God before. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." If you love God because he begat Jesus Christ, then you must love those who are begotten of God. That would start with Jesus Christ and the rest of the family of God. We need to show that concern. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And it starts with, you know, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the children of God. We need to show that same care and concern. Here's some verses we'll look at. We'll skim through these kind of. John, the Gospel of John 13. Got a few places here. Not a lot, just a few. John 13, Verse 34. Jesus said this, a new commandment, verse 34, I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. This is talking to the disciplined ones. If you love, have love one for another. Look in chapter 15 of John. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And verse 17. These things I command you. Jesus said these, that you love one another. And this love has got to be with the love of God. Not the ushy-gushy human love stuff. Not brotherly love. That's all good, but this is the love of God. Look in Romans. Romans chapter 13. Verse 8. Owe no man anything. You're not supposed to get in debt, you know. Look at the trouble our nation has gotten in with debt. Woohoo, baby. Owe no man anything. It says in the Old Testament that if you don't owe him any money, he can't take your bed out from under you. It also says that the borrower is servant to the lender. But you know, since we're not supposed to owe anybody anything because then we become a slave to that debt, there is one debt that we have that we can't pay in full. And that's right here. To love one another. Owe no man anything but to love one another. We owe it to God to keep His commandment, and that His Son gave also, to love one another as He hath loved us. We need to reciprocate the care that God shows for us by caring one for another. That is a debt that we have. We're in debt. Not a bad debt, though. That's an okay debt. You can pay that one. You can pay, you know, and there's no interest. It's not compounded. And you won't get annoying phone calls about it. And, you know, you won't have your paycheck garnished, or you know, you won't have difficulty paying your rent or anything like that, and you just feel real good about it. To evidence the love of God to the family of God. Look also in 1 Thessalonians. You know, I used to think years ago, when I first really got into the depth of God's Word, we're going to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, but I used to think that the most important thing I could do as a child of God, as a Christian, was to be right. And people love to be right, don't they? Anybody here like to be wrong? You know, now you raised your hand. She was raising it for right. She put it down for wrong, right? That's right. Okay, nobody likes to be wrong, do they? Everybody likes to be right. And I used to think that when you're talking about the Scriptures and the Word of God and believing and faith and all that, that was the most important thing to be right. But that's not true. You know what the most important thing is? To be loving. That is the most important thing. What if you don't know what the Scripture has to say in a certain situation? What do? Be loving. It is never, ever wrong to be loving. You know, I've known people would take the truth of God's Word and beat somebody over the head with it, make them feel bad. Use it. You can do that. You can, you know, you can use the Word of God to find faults in a person. You know, if you hold the Word of God up to me and every part of it, you'll find something wrong. But don't get too smug, because if I hold it up to you, I'll find something wrong with you. But that's not what it's for. And that's not how we're supposed to live. We are to love one another. Love is never wrong. If you don't know what to do in life, and you don't know how to act to be pleasing to God, and you're not sure, just be loving. Show some care and concern. You know, maybe be kind to somebody. Maybe somebody that needs a hand or stuck somewhere or something. You know, it never hurts to give somebody a hand, like I was saying to you. I gave your grandpa that jump. That's 7 or 8 years ago. I remember doing that. You were with me, Sue. And he was just stuck there. Poor guy. And this was the winter. It was snowing. It was miserable out. How long did it take me? 5 minutes. Put a couple of boosters on there. You just start by being kind. Oh, consideration is another great thing. Be considerate for the other guy. Today, most people have no idea what the other people around them are doing or going through. They don't. Just be considerate. No, the love of God is considerate. That's one of the main things. It shows consider. It means To be considerate means you care about the other person, what they're going through, their life, what they're experiencing, what they're doing at the moment. You know, standing in a doorway talking on your cell phone and getting angry because somebody said, excuse me, is not being considerate, for instance. Not that that would ever happen. Right, I've seen it happen. We all have, right? Sure. It's just people being in, we can start by being considerate. This time of year, you know, holiday season, everybody's in a rush. It seems people are less loving and less considerate sometimes, doesn't it? All in a hustle, knock you out of the way to buy that toy or whatever. Like these two guys shot each other in a Toys R Us. I mean, come on. Yeah, that happened recently. Shot in a Toys R Us. I mean, years ago there was that funny movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sinbad. They were after this toy that was hard to get. Jingle All the Way was the name of it. Real funny. Fighting over this stupid toy. It was hilarious. But it's not all that made up and far-fetched, is it? We just need to be, you know, be considerate. And that's where the love of God starts. It really does. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9 says, touching brotherly love, you have no need I write to you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And this is what Paul, the apostle, that was the guidance he gave to the saints at Thessalonica, and they were just wonderful believers. He said, I want you to do more of that. You can't do too much of it. You can't be too loving. 1 Peter chapter 1, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently means it's hot. Hot love, baby. White hot love. But we're not talking that, you know, wishy-gushy, feel-good kind of love, you know. We're talking the love of God. And the love of God should be white hot. We should have white hot love of God. Fervent love one for another. For the family of God. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 11. This is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should do what? Love one another. And 2 John, which comes right after 1 John, coincidentally. Verse 5, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So it's not a new thing. It really isn't. Love is an old thing. It's a good thing. And finally, I'd like to conclude in 1 Corinthians, back a couple of books, if you would, chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is where we'll conclude. Verse 12. Verse 12 has this. Now, of course, Corinthians is a reproof epistle, which means the Corinthians believers were not doing this, didn't understand this. They needed to be told what right believing was. And here it is. This is reproof for improper believing. For as the body, verse 12, is one, hath many members, the human body, and all that members are the one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. You know, your fingers are all part of your body, right? Your toes, all part of your body, right? Your elbows, your knees, your ankles, your ears, your nose, your neck, everything, all the physical parts of your physical body are yours, right? They're all part of the body. They're not like detached, and you sure don't want them detached. Last thing you want to do is, that's just a finger. What the heck? I don't use it that much anyway, right? I'm not going to use this thumb because I don't hitchhike anymore. No, of course not. You want to hold on to every part, right? For as long as you can possibly hold on to it, right? Nobody wants to. Well, that's just how the human body is. That's how the body of Christ is. That's how the body of believers in the family of God are. We don't want to sacrifice one. you know, that guy don't come around very often anyway. You know, and besides which, I don't know. He eats all the donuts before I get to him, so who cares? Right? Of course not. Because just like the human body is one member, has many members, but it's one body, the family of God may have a lot of members, but it's one body. And isn't it sad that today we have so many thousands of denominations and we don't even know who's part of the body of Christ and who isn't? I mean, God knows, of course, but I don't know. I don't know who's a member, who's a Christian, who's not a Christian. I don't know who's a believer, who's not a believer. I don't know the guy going to the church next door if he's a Christian or if he's not. And there's so many denominations. Imagine if your physical body was scattered like that. You'd be in pieces. Remember that song? I'm in pieces, bits and pieces. You know, it would be ridiculous, but that's the way it is. That's not God's desire. So for those of us who have the privilege of being in a group that at least we know, the people in the group and are participating, part of the family of God, we should be loving and care and have care for them. And then for those we don't, well, give them the benefit of the doubt anyways, right? And we're supposed to be kind to all men. For by one spirit, verse 13, are we all baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free. And we've been made to drink of one spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And because of that, we need to have care for each and every member. If the foot should say, I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If your foot all of a sudden decided, hey, you know what? I don't know if I'm liking this anymore. Hand, I'm not part of you. You and I are, we're just not. I don't care if you're itchy, I'm not scratching you. Forget about it. It's not happening. It's just not happening. I'm not, it doesn't matter to me. What do I care? That shoe hurts? Tough. I don't care. Your shoelace is untied, but you figure it out. I'm not messing with that anymore. Glove, you want a glove on? Don't look at me. See, you wouldn't do that. That's ridiculous, right? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Or if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? Imagine if you just one huge ear on legs, maybe some arms. Couldn't smell anything, right? You know, that turkey be roasting there and everybody be going, well, that smells good. What? I can't hear you. It would be ridiculous. But now hath God set the members, every one of them body as it hath pleased him. God set you in his family. God is the one. Because it pleased him. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And if they were all one member, then where was the body? But now there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, the members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And the members of the body which we think less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. They look better, you know. Maybe you don't think that your belly button is the best looking part of your body. And maybe you don't think that, you know, Joe the believer is the most handsomest guy in the body or the greatest contributor, but God put him there and that's where he belongs, and you don't want to give up your belly button and you don't want to give up Joe. Understand? Capiche? For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, giving more abundant part honor to the part that lacked, that there should be no schism, that's no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The way the human body is the way the body of Christ is. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. That's true in your physical body. You ever have a toothache? That seems to be all you can think about, right? Hard not to think about that stupid tooth. Or, you know, a headache or an ankle ache, you know, a sprained ankle, or just any part of your physical body that hurts, doesn't your whole body know it? Doesn't it mess up the whole deal? It's not a good deal anymore, right? You smash that thumb with the hammer, wow. Everybody in the whole body stops, right? Take care of that one thumb. The other nine fingers, you don't even notice them now, because all you can think about is the thumb that's going, thumpa, 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 right? Because you missed the nail with the hammer, right? Well, it's the same thing in the body of Christ. If one member in the body is suffering, the whole body is suffering. So we don't want to see anybody in the body of Christ suffer. There should be no schism, no division. The members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, verse 26, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Isn't that something? And so God cares for you. He cares for you so much that He created for you an awesome vehicle, fearfully made. And He knows the system because He designed it. He knows your mind because He designed it. He knows what best works in there. He has us graven on the palms of His hands so that He will never forget us. He's got your name and face before Him all the time. He values us so much that He paid for us with the life of His only begotten Son and has the very hairs of our heads numbered. What a tremendous truth. Consequently, we should not only accept that care, but reciprocate by having care for Him, by caring for His Word and His Son and the other members in the body of Christ. This is our role as children of God in the great and wonderful family of God. It's the least we can do, and it's our debt. We owe no man anything but to love one another. Thank you, Father, once again for your love, for the great privilege that we have to be able to love you and love your Son and love your Word and love one another. We thank you that you love us so much and you care for us so much, and we ask that you would help us to have the same care, not only for you, your Son, and your Word, but for every member in this wonderful family of God that you've called us to. Thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.